Okay, we've been going through Galatians, just been going through it verse by verse. And it's a needful letter for the body of Christ. This is no joke. We've seen Paul's urgency, Paul's severity, and now Paul's really opening up some of the wonderful treasures. This gospel must be undiluted. It must be, it can't be perverted. It can't be corrupted. It must be uncorrupted. If we corrupt this thing just one tiny bit, Paul says, you're frustrating the grace of God. Later he says, if you believe this stuff that these guys brought into your church, this junk, you're fallen from grace. You're not justified by Christ. So again, this thing is, he's showing us, it's either all Jesus or it's no Jesus. There's no, I'm not going to mix Jesus in the law. I'm not going to mix Jesus in my culture. I'm not going to mix Jesus in the American dream. Uh-uh. It's either all Jesus or it's nothing. You can't mix. You can't mix his gospel. It's got to be undiluted. Remember, Jesus Christ, His body, right, was unleavened bread. No leaven, not one bit of corruption, not one bit of puffing up. Completely unleavened. And now we've been called to become the body of Christ, and we too must be unleavened. But how is there any hope for us to be unleavened if the doctrine and the things we've been taught has been corrupted and puffed up and polluted by the spirit of the world and the ways of man? I don't know if this makes sense, but I'm telling you, little leaven, leaven is a whole lump. This thing needs to be pure. This modern movement that's against doctrine, and we don't teach doctrine. It's not about doctrine. It's just about love. They don't know what they're talking about. This foolishness. It's absolute foolishness, and it's selfishness. People love themselves. No, no, no. Jesus Christ taught doctrine, and you either come in obedience under the word of Jesus Christ, or you're cast in outer darkness. They said, we did many wonderful works for you. We cast out devils. We prophesied in your name. We did all these wonderful things. Depart from me. I never knew you, workers of iniquity. Okay? The only way you're going to abide in Jesus Christ, you must continue in the word of Christ. You must continue in the pure, true doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's what he's called us to. It's why he left us his book. And we can't go, oh no, this is, yeah, the Bible's the word of God, but I don't have any time for it. That doesn't even make sense. I must think very little of God, okay? No, let's not think little of God. He's a great God. He's a great king. Paul saw this thing. One little error has been brought into the gospel. Hey, believe in Jesus. It's good, but you also need to be circumcised. Paul says, no. No. You're going to cut this thing off right now. I'm going to deal with this thing, and I'm going to show you that this gospel, this grace, is something that comes only through faith. And faith in hearing the word of Christ. That's where this justification comes from. It's nothing of your own self-effort. It's nothing of your own ability. It's nothing of your own doing. It's all from Christ. It's of the Father, through Christ, down to us. And this is the Spirit. This is the Spirit that's working. We saw last week, we just looked a little bit at the first few verses of Galatians 4. How Paul was explaining that again, he spoke a parable in verses 1 and 2. And again, the idea is, let's say I have a great estate. Let's say I'm a great man of wealth. When I have a son, it's wonderful. Praise God, glory to God, it's rejoicing, it's exciting. But as long as he's a baby, as long as he's a child, he's no different than a servant. Okay? He's not ready to inherit the estate. He's not ready to take over the estate and run the estate as a child. So he needs to be raised as a servant. Okay? The big mistake we've made in the modern Western world is we really lift our kids up way too high. It's a big mistake. We go way too high. They need to be down. They need to learn to obey. They need to learn to trust. They need to learn to listen. They need to learn to fulfill tasks and do what's been set before them. They've been lifted up way too high. Way too much complaining. Way too much moaning. Way too much backbiting. It's no good. It's not of God. Paul says, as long as you've got a child, even if he's your son, even if he's going to be the Lord of everything, you're going to give everything to him. As long as he's a child, he's no different than a servant. He needs to be under tutors. He needs to be under governors. He needs to be under authority because he's not ready to be the authority. Okay, this is an important thing. We got to get this. You go to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew 8. That's why, again, this modern Christianity is this lawless, every man do what's right in his own eyes. It's not of God. It's absolutely not of God. God is a God of rank. He's a God of order. He's a God of authority. He's a God of discipline. He's a God of honor. And yes, he's a God of love. But you need to be of the right heart and mind to really be able to inherit that great love. Okay, we're going to inherit this great love and this great kingdom. Okay, Matthew 8, when Jesus was on the earth, the man that he found the greatest faith in was not a Jew, was not an Israelite. It was a Roman centurion. Now, a Roman centurion, he's a man in the army, so to speak, in the Roman army. Okay, and he's a man who's under authority, and he's a man who's above soldiers. He has authority. He's both under authority and has authority. And so, in Matthew 8, verse 5, when Jesus was entering Capernaum, there came into him a certain centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Okay, they understood this was torments. And Jesus said to them, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. What? It's a man who had been under authority, disciplined, trained properly, until eventually he could inherit some authority, and he knew what his rank was. He knew where he fit. Jesus, this is the greatest faith I've found. Jesus' earthly ministry, the greatest faith he found was a man in the army who knew authority, was under authority, and took authority seriously. This lawless thing is no good, I'm telling you. It's not of God. Every man for himself, every man would do what's right in his own eyes. It's not of God. That's what the book of Judges was, and you saw the absolute filth and chaos of that book. Okay? So Galatians 4, he says, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So again, who has the understanding to see when this child is ready to finally become a son and inherit the estate, to finally step into position of authority and begin to rule? Who sees it? The Father. The Father who runs the estate, who runs the business, whatever it is, he has the understanding. And the child must be trained properly until, boom, now it's time. Okay, so what Paul's saying, we saw last week, we talked about it briefly, is basically that's how God saw the human race. And specifically the Jewish nation. That even though the Jewish nation, nation of Israel, God said, Israel's my firstborn. Right, remember? The message to Moses, you go tell Pharaoh, Israel's my firstborn. Let my firstborn go or else I'll take your firstborn. Right off the bat, he told them up front what's going on, okay? We're going to see who's in charge here, Pharaoh or God. All right, so Israel, firstborn, and yet, under the old covenant, it's a covenant of bondage. It's a covenant of servanthood. It's not a covenant of sons and daughters. It's not a covenant of freedom. Why? Because God saw, these people ain't ready to be my sons and daughters. The bunch of lawless rebels, disobedient, gainsaying, do what's right in their own eyes. They're not ready. They need the law. And we saw this, you know, before, chapter 3. The law is good. The law has a purpose. It's the schoolmaster. It's one of the governors or tutors that whips you in line and disciplines you and teaches you until finally, bam, you're ready for Jesus Christ. So God gave the law, but again, this is the point Paul's trying to make, is the law was never meant to be the forever covenant. The law was never meant to be the end. So again, the mistake the Jews had is they had lifted up this law and they had their focus on the law and they had their hope in the law and their boast of the law, and they had no heart for God. And that's like being really good at school, but you hate your parents. It really doesn't matter if you're good at school. We're not impressed. If you despise your parents, I don't care what kind of grades you get. Your heart's wrong. It's messed up. You think you're something hot at school, but you meanwhile, you're a disgrace at home. It's no good. Okay, so verse 3. Here's what he says. He says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, we talked about that last week, the elements of the world. Remember, the law deals with the elements of the world. Okay? Just remember this, the law. You're going to see some things. The law. It's a covenant of bondage. And it deals with the elements, or the rudiments. That's another word you'll see in the Bible. We looked at it in Colossians, of the world. You say, what are you talking about? So we talked about last week. The elements of the world are the things you can touch, the things you can taste, the clothes you wear. Okay, so the law, everything, you know, sacrifices, a physical house of God, actual holy garments you put on, holy oil that you anoint yourself with, and washing of waters and all these things, okay? What you can eat, what you can't eat, okay? They were in bondage under those elements of the world. But we saw, that's the law. That's not the New Testament covenant of grace. Okay? So verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Amen? Moses was a servant of God, not the Son of God. So all Moses and the law could do is make you a servant. Which again, it's better than being a lost heathen. I'd rather be a servant in the house of God than be some lost heathen king in Satan's kingdom, think I'm something hot and end up in hell. Okay, but Christ has now come. This is Paul's message. Come on. God sent forth his Son, not the servant Moses. Now he sent forth his Son to bring in a new and better covenant to make us sons. This is the point he's trying to make. This is huge, okay? I don't think we appreciate it. I don't know if you've looked in the scriptures in the Old Testament about sons of God. The sons of God, right? Genesis chapter 6, Job chapter 38, Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, the sons of God. The sons of God are some kind of heavenly being. I don't know if they're angels or what. I don't know exactly what they are. But they're not earthly beings. The sons of God. And now, the one from heaven, the Son of God himself, has come. And he's going to bring in a new covenant so that we can actually... It's like we're transferring citizenship from earthly to heavenly. You're going to get to be part of that kingdom that was not originally open to man. This is huge. If people could understand the offer in the gospel, they wouldn't take it so lightly. If you could really see what God's opening up to you. Man, people sell their souls and sell themselves for just junk, just earthly things that are all going to fade and perish. So God sent forth his Son. Notice, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, let's look up a few scriptures. God sent forth his Son. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Just want to show these things were prophesied. Isaiah 9, Isaiah 7. God sent forth his Son. This is huge, and literally, the calendars of the world are marked by it. You know? We're in the year 2022. 2022 years since what? Since God sent forth his Son into the world. And I know the dates aren't exact, so it might be off a couple of years, but basically, that's the calendar was reset to align with when God sent forth his Son. This is huge. Isaiah chapter 9, sent forth a son made of a woman. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Okay, so pay careful attention. A child is born. See, he's going to be born as a child. So he's going to be of a woman. And yet, watch this. Unto us a son is given. See, as the son, he was given from heaven. But as a child, he was born on earth. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. Come on now. A son is given, a child is born, he's going to be called the Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 7, you guys probably all know this scripture. Isaiah 7, verse 14. God asked this king, he says, ask a sign of me. I'm going to show you something great. Ask me a sign. He goes, no, I can't do that. I don't want to tempt the Lord. He goes, look, you ask people for stuff all the time. You can't ask me. I'm telling you to ask me. Okay, fine. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Hallelujah. Okay, so listen. Made of a woman. God sent forth the Son. He's coming from heaven. Over and over, you see Jesus preaching in the book of John. He's going, I'm the one come down from heaven. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They're going, how'd this guy come down from heaven? This is Joseph's son. This is Mary's son. We know his family. He's not Joseph's son. God sent forth his son. He's from heaven, and yet he was made of a woman. And again, we saw this in the King of Glory series, that back in Genesis 3, the promise. The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Amen? So he's made of a woman. He's made under the law. Now, this is an amazing thing. Jesus Christ put himself under the law. Let's grab Numbers 30. I don't know if we talked about this yet. I don't know if I revealed this to you. I can't remember. Numbers 30. Matthew 5. Grab Numbers 30 and Matthew 5. Made of a woman, made under the law. In Numbers 30, I think maybe we dealt with this on a Proverbs one Thursday night on Zoom, but I don't remember. But Numbers 30 is... the Lord is teaching Israel about vows. And the way it works is, verse 2, if a man vows a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Bam, done. So if any man makes a vow to God, you got to keep it. Absolute, boom. Okay, now the rest of the chapter is about if a woman makes a vow. Okay, when a woman makes a vow, it's not as simple. It's a little bit more complicated. And the reason why is because a woman is to be under the authority of a man. Okay? So, if she's a virgin and she's still under her father's house, if she makes a vow, she's all passionate, excited, the father has the final say as to whether that vow stands or not. So he listens. And if he agrees with that vow, so that's a good vow. You know what? You should do that. Then he keeps his silence, and the vow is confirmed. If the father goes, no, she's just emotional right now. You know, it's getting near that time of the month. Settle down, okay? No, we're not, that vow's not going to stand. I'm sorry, okay? We nullify the vow, okay? And he has the final authority to either confirm the vow or nullify. Same thing with a husband and wife. Same exact situation with a husband and wife. Wife makes a vow, I'm going to do this for the Lord. Okay, the husband has the final authority. He's the head, and he sits and he listens, and if he's quiet, the vow stands. She must keep her vow. If he wants to nullify the vow, he must, in that day, say, no, you know what? That vow's not standing. We're not doing that. No, it's not how it's going down. Okay, that's how it works. So what's the point? Okay, remember, when God and Israel entered into covenant, it was a marriage covenant. God is the husband, Israel's the bride. He's taking Israel as his bride, and he's saying, listen, I'll give you my name. I'll give you a land. I'll provide for you. I'll give you everything you need. Your job is you obey my voice. Okay? And that's a proper marriage covenant, honestly. I know today we've messed up the marriage covenant. People don't know what they're doing. But the proper marriage covenant is the man is supposed to give everything he has for that woman. And I'll provide, I'll give, you take my name, but you need to obey my voice. Okay? That's how it's supposed to do. Man's supposed to love, wife's supposed to obey. This is proper marriage. And that's the marriage covenant they entered into, God and Israel. You say, what's the point? Okay, so here's the point. Watch this. Verse 14, Numbers 30, verse 14. If her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establisheth all her vows, or all her bonds which are upon her. He confirmeth them, because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. Now watch this, verse 15. But if he shall anyways make them void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. See that? So let's say, so this is the thing. It's my husband, you better be wise, okay? You better really consider. I'm going to do this. Okay, you can do it. But the problem is if she doesn't fulfill it, guess who the responsibility falls on? It's like co-signing for a loan, right? You understand a co-signing of a loan? We're like, okay, so yeah, I'm gonna keep this loan. I'm going to, okay, but he doesn't actually really have enough money to do it. He really can, so I'm going to co-sign. If they don't keep the loan, guess who it falls on? That's how God set up marriage, okay? You say, what's the point? Well, here's the point. God says, you're going to be my people. I'll be your God, but you need to obey my voice. Israel says, everything that you've said, Lord, we'll do it. They willingly stepped into this law and said, whatever you command us, Lord, we're going to do it all. Well, guess what Israel did not do? From the time of the beginning until the time that Christ dies on the cross, they never kept all that God said. So, God, as a good husband, came down in the form of Jesus Christ, and he took upon the law that she broke. And then, after he fulfilled Matthew 5, right? Matthew 5, verse 17, this is why Jesus Christ said, Matthew 5, 17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He's got to fulfill her vow that she never fulfilled. He's a good husband. Goes the extra mile for his disobedient, gainsaying wife. And comes down, humbles himself, fulfills what she refused to fulfill and never could fulfill. And then he bears her iniquity on the cross. He dies as the payment for her disobedience and sins. Hallelujah. It's a good king. Amen. Okay. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So he comes under the law, but he doesn't come under the law to magnify the law. He actually comes under the law so that he can break it. Bam, on the cross. It is finished. Break the bondage of the law so that, again, back in Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, this is the time appointed of the Father, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So Christ came under it, bam, fulfilled it, and then, bam, finish it on the cross to break that bondage, rip the veil, rip the earth, so that a new and better covenant could come in and that now people could become sons and daughters of the living God. This is huge, okay? Listen, this is huge. So you're not just a servant afar off. Remember, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, God's scary. We don't want to come near. We don't want to hear his voice. He's too intense. Okay, you, Moses, you draw close and you tell us whatever, we'll do it, right? Meanwhile, within 40 days, they're making a false god, worshiping a false god, dancing naked before the false god, having some big party orgy thing. Moses got to come down. Are you kidding me? You guys are going to keep the law? Not even close. Why? Because they were still disobedient, lawless, justifying themselves, doing things their own way. But now God has made a way for people like that to be released to be converted and to be brought into a better covenant, to make sons and daughters who can actually draw close to the Father and know the Father and love the Father. Again, who's the one who made marriage and reproduction and family? It's God. That was His design from the beginning. Come on, when you have a child, you're not sitting there going, man, I can't wait to beat that child. Can't wait to whip him. Can't wait to tell them off and get this shit. Come on, man. When you have a child, the love and the joy that is for that little tiny baby that's yours and you've been entrusted with this thing. Come on now. If we experience that on this small measure, imagine how much God, His love is. This is the covenant He's opened up for us now through Jesus Christ. Jesus the Son has opened up the covenant so that we could become sons and daughters. And this is something that was prophesied of in the Old Testament. Go to Isaiah 52. So again, earlier in Isaiah, it's prophesied he's going to be, the son is going to be given. But then in Isaiah 52, verse 13, he says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. So he's the son, but he put himself under the covenant of servanthood as in the law. And now God calls him his servant. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at them, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And then he goes into chapter 53, and he's just revealing Christ. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And then we saw in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Again, remember the lawlessness, not of God. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is Jesus, made under the law. Why? He did this to redeem them that were under the law. He did this to take away sins and transgressions and iniquities and ultimately to set his people free. There's a lot more, but we'll just skip, look at verse 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. That's resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, that's the knowledge of Christ, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Amen? Okay, this is what Jesus Christ, he came under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Not to keep them under the law, but to bring in something better, a better hope, a better covenant. Look at the hope in Luke chapter 1. This was the hope. And again, specifically, we're talking specifically about Israel, those who were under the law and redeemed from being under the law. But we know ultimately this gospel isn't just for Israel. It's for all nations, just like he just said. He's going to sprinkle many nations. Jesus was the seed of Abraham that would bless all nations. But look at this in Luke 1. I love this. We're going to start in verse 67. It's the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist. And if you remember Zechariah, he went dumb. He wasn't able to speak because of his unbelief. And it wasn't until John the Baptist was born and until he confirmed that the name of his son was going to be John, not Zechariah, that God loosed his tongue. So when he looses his tongue, watch this testimony, verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, okay, so this is true Holy Ghost preaching. Verse 68 said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Zacharias knew what was going on. He knew Messiah's come, and my son's going to prepare the way before him. And he's prophesying, going, listen, this is the one who's going to redeem us from all our enemies. Amen? Now, God is a spirit. So where is he first conquering? He's first conquering in the spiritual realm before we conquer in the physical. Remember, God first made heaven, then he made earth. So he first deals in the spiritual before he deals in the earthly. So first, redeem us from the hand of all our spiritual enemies. The devil, all his devils, the whole power of darkness, sin, iniquity, all the stuff that's wrong within us, the evil within us, deliver us from all those things. And eventually, he's going to deliver us from our physical enemies as well. Okay? But again, that's redemption, to redeem them that were under the law. And notice, he said at the end of verse 74, that we might serve him without fear. Just keep that in mind, because we're going to look at a passage a little bit from now. And you're going to see that. And how to serve him, verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. He understood the salvation of God was not a free ticket to heaven so we could just live however we want, but then we're going to heaven because we prayed a magic prayer. No, the salvation of God is to set us free from all our enemies, from all our fears, so we can finally serve him in holiness and righteousness and be blameless before him all the days of our life. Which, by the way, that's with sons and daughters do. Amen? We're going to see that. So, Christ came to redeem them that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Again, he didn't come to make us sloppy, lawless rebels. That's not what sons and daughters are supposed to be. I know a lot of times that's all we know is sons and daughters, because we don't know how to raise children. God have mercy on us. Teach us, okay? But especially white people. I can speak on behalf of white people. For the most part, I have no idea how to raise children. So it's like a guarantee. By the time they hit teenage years, they're going to hate you. They're going to fight against you. They're going to resist you. But you're going to just keep spoiling them. That is not how you're supposed to raise children. So we don't know what we're doing. That's not how it's supposed to be. Sons and daughters are supposed to be able to dwell close and serve in holiness and righteousness and contentment and in peace and in joy. And they're supposed to be, you're investing love and understanding and wisdom and grooming them and teaching them so that one day they can be worthy adults that can inherit whatever you have. That's how it's supposed to be. And I'm not saying I have it mastered. I don't. I'm just getting started. Lord, have mercy on us. But children are not supposed to be sloppy, lawless rebels. I know they start out like that. That's how all children start out. My son Benjamin, he's lawless. Even last night, take him from my wife. No, that's enough. Stop. Going to sleep, okay? Settle down, son. Relax. It's enough, okay? I've heard enough of your junk. Settle down, okay? And I just start quoting scripture. Eventually buries him to sleep, put him down on his bed. He tries to jump back up. No. Get down, boom. Settle down. You need to learn to sleep, boy, okay? You're out of control, okay? Look, left to themselves, they're just lawless, selfish rebels, okay? That's not how you're supposed to raise them, though. We're supposed to raise them out of that, okay? Teach them the right way. And it requires strength to do it. But look at this. I want you to understand. 1 John 3. Go to 1 John 3. Again, God made man on earth. He didn't make man in heaven. God made man on earth. So a lot of times people talk about, man, when Jesus came, he came to restore what we lost in Adam. Not really. No. Yes, he did come to restore some of those things, but actually, he came to promote us something far beyond what Adam ever had. You're going to say Adam was on equal par with Jesus Christ? Adam was a created being formed of the dust of the earth. He had the choice to either choose sin or to either choose righteousness. He had the opportunity to fall into sin. Jesus Christ is the Lord from heaven. He's the Word from the beginning, the eternal one, the Creator himself who came down and was made flesh. And yes, he humbled himself, he subjected himself, and he had choices, but in the end, it wasn't even a choice for him. He's from heaven. He always did right. He always did what was right and pure and holy, and he's going back to heaven. Adam was of the earth. Adam could die. Jesus Christ, the only reason why he can die is because he humbled himself to let himself die for our sakes. But you better believe it, death couldn't hold him. It wasn't possible for death to hold him. 3 days later, he bursts out of the grave, ascends back into heaven. I have all power in heaven and earth. It's not even a comparison. So what's been opened up to us through Christ is something so beyond what Adam and natural man had in the Old Testament. So beyond. You got to get this. And it's not really available in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you're man on earth. You're going to live on earth. Do your best by faith. And yes, there was a hope for Abraham, and he began opening up these things. But really, this thing doesn't, the door isn't open until Christ comes. Christ says, I'm the door. Bam. And now he's opened this door for human beings to not stay earthy beings, but to actually become spirit beings and be worthy to inherit the kingdom of God and enter into the heavenly realm where we won't dwell on the new earth. The true bride of Christ is not going to dwell on the new earth. There's going to be a new earth. There's going to be earthly beings living on the new earth. Not us. We're going to be in the new Jerusalem with Jesus himself. He's opened up the door for us to enter into the heavenly realm. This is huge. You got to get this. That's what sons of God are. Sons of God are heavenly. They're not earthy. So this is a huge opportunity. Don't miss this one. 1 John 3. John understood it. He said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we, a bunch of earthly creatures who lived in disobedience and uncleanness, that we should be called the sons of God. Because therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Look at when you walk down the street, outwardly there's no visible way to be able to tell the difference between a son of God and just a normal earthling. We look the same. Same, you know, like we're still in our earthly robes of flesh. So just like when Jesus was here, what does it say? The world knew him not. He came in the world, the world was made by him, the world knew him not. They're not going to know us. They're just looking at us. But look at this, verse 2. He says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. He says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So again, this open door to become sons of God and children of God isn't some like, yeah, but now we're just sloppy, lawless, just doing it. No. He's going, dude, this love is amazing. This open door is amazing. But man, if you've been invited into this, you're going to do everything you can to purify yourself because he's pure. Because one day you're going to see him and be like him. And he says, man, people who continue in sin, they don't know God. They're of the devil. He goes, man, whoever abideth in him sinneth not. Okay? Again, he wanted to redeem us from the law and redeem us from our sins so that we could actually be free to serve him in holiness and righteousness without fear. That's what the hope of being a son of God is. Again, the sons of God live in heaven. They always do the will of the Father. They always do what's right in his eyes. They're worthy, they're holy, they're faithful, they're true, they never lie, they never steal, they never compromise, they always do what God tells them to do. That's why they're worthy to live up there, because that's how they live. That's what the new covenant is. Jesus Christ wasn't down here just doing his own thing, just hey, whatever makes me feel good. He's living to do the will of the Father, always does his will. And that's what he's opened the door for us to enter into. So that we might receive the adoption of sons. You getting this? Look at John chapter 8. Again, don't, I've seen this a lot, and I used to do this because that's how I was taught to do it. I used to interpret the Bible through my understanding. So I was taught things, and there were things I just thought and believed. And then when I read the Bible, I don't really understand how that fits. So I kind of interpret it and kind of twist it into my understanding. Wrong way to do it. Don't do that. Jesus says, you want to enter the kingdom of God? You better be humble like a little child. Receive it like a little child. When you read this book, come humble like a little child. Just drink it. Even if it's against everything you've ever been taught, everything you've ever been told in church, just drink it. Believe it. Drink it. Believe it. Drink it. Even if it makes no sense. You go, I don't even understand. How can that be true? You abide in him. You don't sin. I thought we all sin. We have to all continue. Just drink it. Believe it. Just believe it. Drink it. Be humble. And you know what God will do? Over time, the stuff's going to start to work in you. And then eventually, it's going to open your mind and your understanding. And then you're going to see how it all fits together. There's no contradiction. And you're going to see his word is so right. And man's doctrine and man's preaching and man's sermons that's not from God's word is a bunch of junk. You can just see it for what it is. Absolute junk. John chapter 8. Look what Jesus says. Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Again, what he was revealing is that he's the Son of the Father. He's the one from above. They're of the world. And that they're going to die in their sins unless they believe in who Christ is. And as he's speaking this, dude, they believe. There's some that are, many are believing on him. And then Jesus looks to those Jews in verse 31, which believed on him. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Come on. To redeem them that were under the law, to receive the adoption of sons. Freedom. Okay? This is what he's talking about. But you got to, just believing in me initially is not enough. You need to continue in my word in obedience to become my disciples. Then you'll know the truth. By the way, Jesus is the truth, okay? Believing in Jesus doesn't mean you really know Jesus yet. Remember, eternal life is to know the true God and Jesus Christ who he sent, okay? So he's going, if you want to know me, I'm going to reveal myself to you. The only way I'm going to reveal myself to you is you need to continue in my word, okay? You need to continue in my word. This is what Jesus said. I didn't make this up. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? It's a bunch of junk. They were in bondage so many times, the nation of Israel. And even right then, they were still ultimately had to answer to Rome. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Come on now, believe it, drink it up. This is Christ's doctrine. This isn't my doctrine. I don't make this stuff up. I'm just showing you what Jesus Christ said, what John the Apostle said, what Zechariah said, filled by the Holy Ghost. Jesus says, as long as you're committing sin, you're the servant of sin, you're under the law. But if the Son makes you free, by the way, servant isn't going to live forever. He doesn't stay in the house forever. Servant gets to visit for a while, but eventually, that's not his house. You want to enter the house of God? You want to become, by the way, we actually become the house of God. You want to be part of the house of God? Well, we know what David said by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Said, holiness becometh thine house. Not sin. Sinfulness does not become the house of God. Holiness becomes the house of God. God is holy. He says, so if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Free from what? Free from the law, free from sin. You can actually finally, in holiness and in righteousness, serve the living God. Let me show you. Okay, you go, how am I going to do this? I'm not able. I'm dirty. I'm filthy. I'm unclean. We'll go back to Galatians 4. God had this thing figured out from the beginning. Galatians 4. So watch this, verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth what? The Spirit of His Son. Notice, back in 4, first, God sent forth His Son. Amen? The Father sent the Son. But now that the Son has returned back to heaven, now He sent forth the Spirit of His Son. The exact same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ. The exact same Spirit. We won't look it up, but you can mark it if you want for your own notes. John 14, verse 16, and John 15, verse 26. And what you see there is it's both the Father and the Son sending the Spirit. They're both sending it. It's the Father sending it, but it's also the Son sending it. Sent forth the Spirit of His Son into where? Into your hearts. Hallelujah. Crying, Abba, Father. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel 36. Go back to Ezekiel 36. This was the whole hope of the new covenant. This is why we can finally be free from sin. Why we can finally walk in righteousness, in obedience, and holiness before God. Because He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. By the way, just learning something, that's where the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, is in your heart. That's where spirits dwells, inside the heart. That's why it's important that the heart needs to be made clean. So the Spirit of God will come dwell inside my heart, okay? But that's for a different lesson. But we'll see it even here in Ezekiel 36. This is the promise. This is why God's got to purify your heart through repentance and faith so that the Spirit will come into your heart. The Spirit of God, he ain't dwelling in unclean places. You saw how God came down to Israel. He's trying to teach you something. Amen? God didn't just come down and dwell in the midst of Israel and some sloppy dirt and some, you know. He gave them all these specific laws on everything, even what they were supposed to do with their excrement. He's going, I'm going to walk among you. I don't want to step in that junk, okay? So He taught them how to do things properly. And He says, and you're going to build me a tabernacle. And it's going to be this way, this way, this way. And it's going to have this and this and this. And you're going to have a priesthood. And you're going to have all. And this is how you approach me. And once they did exactly what God said, then God came down. Read the book of Exodus. Read it. That's how He works. God's not, He's not telling you. So once everything was set in order, bam, now I can come dwell amongst you. Boom, in the most holy place. Well, guess what? The most holy place of you, your tabernacle, is your heart. And that's why this whole thing about searching for God with all your heart is when you'll finally find Him. That's why only the pure in heart shall see God. This is why God needs to work purity in heart in you to where finally God will dwell in you and dwell with you. Sends forth the Spirit of the Son in your hearts. But look at this prophecy, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness. How much? All. And from all your idols. How much? All. From all your idols will I cleanse you. Watch this, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Now first, I want you to notice that new spirit, that's not the Spirit of God. That's your new man. That's the adoption of sons right there. Remember, Jesus said that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So first, new heart, and I'm going to put a new spirit within you. That's the new man. That's the thing that's born of God. Hallelujah. Okay? And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you an heart of flesh. Verse 27, and I will put my Spirit within you. There's the Holy Spirit. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Look at that prophecy. It's all the way back there. I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water. Repentance, the gospel, going to sprinkle you, turn you from all your, cleanse you of all your filthiness, all your uncleanness. Remember what happened in Acts 15. He purified their hearts by faith through hearing the gospel. Their heart was purified, and then bam, He sends forth the Spirit of His Son into their hearts. Births a new man. I put that new spirit. Now there's a new child of God that cries, Abba, Father, and I put my Spirit into your hearts, the Spirit of His Son. It's all right there. Ezekiel 36. Come on now, this is good. Where do you think Paul got this stuff? He got it from the Old Testament. God was opening him up. He's showing him these things. I love it. He goes, because your sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Again, Abba, that's the Hebrew word for father, like daddy. That's like one of the first sounds your kid makes. They were a little bit smarter than the white people. You know, we do dada. But usually they say ba, 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 ba first. So actually they were smarter. The Hebrews knew what they were doing. Abba, daddy. It was easier for them to say. It takes them a little longer to get dada, mama. But ba, 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 that's the best one. Abba, that's what a little baby, like a little boy is just learning how to speak. Abba, daddy. He's going, that's the spirit that's in your heart. That's what you should be crying out. Now look, I'm not saying that we shouldn't fear the Lord, but we shouldn't. You shouldn't be living in dread, terror, and fear of God. If you're living in sin, you're living in uncleanness, okay, well, that's where it starts. Then you should be afraid, okay? You should be terrified of God. But once God cleanses and releases and puts that new spirit and then pours his spirit into your heart, it should no longer be like this dread fear all the time. There should be something in you that just loves God, like your dad, like your father. It's like the father maybe you never had, or the father you wish your father, whatever. And even if you had a good father, I had a good dad, but this is God himself is now my father. And there should be something within you crying out, going, Dad, thank you. Love you. You're everything. Listen, my little boys, did they love me? I'm not even that great, but they just sit there and just stare at me like they like mama, they use mom for what they need, but when dad's there, they're just like amazed, just staring at dad. Everywhere I go, they're just dad, dad, dad. God made it that way. That's how we're supposed to be with God. Amen? Are you guys, is this stirring in your heart? He sent that same, the same spirit of Jesus Christ, exact same spirit of his son. He's put it in your hearts. And we should just be crying, just again, crying in the King James is not like wah wah. Crying is like crying out with all your voice, you know? Like, Daddy, Jesus. You know, just like it's just crying from your heart. You just the spirit of his son into your hearts. Exactly what Jesus said. I wish I knew how long I had gone here. Let's see. It's 12:08. Okay, let me just try and reveal this thing real quick to you. Look at verse 7. He says, "Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Send forth the spirit of a son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Once you understand something, just go to John 17 real quick. Try and wrap this up quickly, but this is really vital to understand. I remember when God showed me this. Well, I remember first when he asked me this question, when I really noticed this verse, when I was really perplexed. John 17, 26. This is Jesus Christ praying to the Father in the upper room before he goes out to then pray to the Father some more, and then he's going to be betrayed and arrested and all that. And these are the last words he says of his prayer. John 17, 26. In fact, let's go back to 25. He says, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And that thing stood out to me. I've declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it. And I thought, that's interesting. What's the name that Jesus Christ declared? Because again, if you go through the Bible, it's actually a really interesting study to study the names of God, like how he reveals himself through his different names. So at first, he's just God. That's how people know him. By the time you get to Genesis 14, he's known as the Most High God. Remember Melchizedek? He's the priest of the Most High God. See, by then, people started adding other gods and things. Okay, so let's understand he's the Most High God, okay? Genesis 17, he reveals to Abraham his name is Almighty God, right? I believe that's El Shaddai, okay? Almighty God. And so he's God. He's the Most High God, but He's also Almighty. He's got all power. And if you're going to walk with the Almighty God, you better walk perfect before Him. That's what He says to Abraham. I'm the Almighty God. You walk before Me and be perfect, okay? And then later, when Moses is called to be sent to the children of Israel and to release the children of Israel, God reveals His name as Jehovah. I am the all-sufficient one. And He goes, by My name, Jehovah. I wasn't known to them back then. I was just known by My name, God Almighty. But now He's revealing, I am all-sufficient, Jehovah. So as God, over time, reveals more of Himself to man, He does it through names. And that name is opening up more of who God is and how He works in His character. So Jesus goes, I've declared unto them Thy name. And I'm going, what name is that? Now look, I understand in a general sense, the name is like it's like your character, it's your nature, it's revealing your nature. But when I thought about this, what name did Jesus reveal? Anybody got it? Remember, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And the Lord says, look at it. And then I search. Old Testament, I think only two times did people call God Father, and they never called Him personal Father. They said it like as the whole nation. God, You're our Father, like the Father of the whole nation. But nobody ever called God Father as if they knew Him closely and intimately like they were His Son. Nobody would dare do that. When Jesus Christ shows up on the scene, disciples say, teach us to pray. He goes, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. He revealed God as a Father and opened up that relationship to us so we could know Him as Father. Even in the verse before, O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee. And these have known that Thou hast sent Me, and I've declared it in Thy name and will declare it. Why? That the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me, Father-Son relationship, the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them and I in them. You see this? This is huge. He revealed Father. And so in Romans 8, it's a good parallel passage with Galatians chapter 3 and 4. Romans 8. Now, by the way, Romans 8, he's talking about if the Spirit of Christ dwell in you, you belong to Him. But then he's saying, if Christ be in you, verse 10, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelt in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So again, the work of the Spirit is to help us to overcome sin, turn from sin, and to walk in righteousness before God, holiness before God. Verse 14, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, if I'm led by the Spirit of God, am I living a life of sin? Or am I living a life of holiness before God that's bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Jesus said, by the fruits, you'll know Him. So watch this. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Come on now. So, notice, this, the law, He gave them a spirit of bondage that put them in fear. And the reason why is because they're a bunch of lawless, disobedient rebels. Look, I was a school teacher for years. When you deal with lawless, disobedient rebels, being nice to them and being sweet doesn't do squat. Okay? If you want them to perform. Now, if you don't want them to perform, if you just want to create a nice powwow and everybody just hang out and share and just feel good about themselves, okay, then we can sit down, we can share, have a good time. But if I actually want these kids to be productive and get anything done, they need a spirit of bondage and they need to fear me. That's the only way anything's going to happen. It's not because we want it to be that way. That's just the reality. I've dealt with human beings for a long time. This is how it works. So he put them under the spirit of bondage of fear. Why? Because they were lawless, disobedient rebels. But now the Son has come, Jesus Christ. And the Son comes to bring the covenant of adoption. Not a covenant of bondage anymore. Not to put us under fear anymore. Now, I'm not talking about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord's different, okay? I'm not talking about the fear of the Lord. I'm talking about where you're actually like fearful and like trembling all the time and like afraid, okay? So we're talking about the fear of the Lord's different. Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit of God and he was filled with the fear of the Lord. In fact, the fear of the Lord is what directed him to judge righteously. Okay, so we all need the fear of the Lord. But we're talking about something different here. And the covenant of adoption, he sent forth not the spirit of bondage, but the spirit of his Son. And in this passage, he calls it the spirit of adoption. The spirit of his Son comes into your heart. It adopts you into the family of God. And he says, you're no longer in bondage and to fear. But remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, remember, this all happens by the truth, by the way. You know the truth shall make you free. And when you're free, you're not in fear and terror anymore. When you're free, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear. He did give that in the Old Testament under the law. No, now he's given a better spirit, spirit of adoption. And what does that lead to? Spirit of power, love, sound mind. Listen, when your son and your daughter has been trained and raised properly and been nurtured properly, they're not living in dread fear in your home all the time. Actually, they have power to obey your voice. They love you with all their hearts and they're so glad for everything they have and they have a sound mind. They can think. You can give them instructions. You can give them ideas. You can give them challenges and they can think through those things and overcome things because they're not gripped in terror and fear. If they're gripped in terror and fear, it's because they're living in absolute lawless disobedience and you're trying to whip them into shape, okay? But that's not supposed to be the permanent condition. Does it make sense? What's the end of this? The end of this is death. What's the end of this? Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Servant, he's not going to live in the house forever. He's going to be cast out. Joint heirs with Christ. Everlasting life. Come on now. Paul's laying this thing out side by side. He's going, why would you want to go back to this? Jesus Christ came to bring this. Are you guys, are you foolish? Are you guys, he doesn't say retarded, but I mean, I'm probably thinking something like, are you guys serious? Look at what the Son has come to bring in. Jesus said, I've declared thy name so that the love that's in me, the love we have, can be in them. So now that same Spirit can go, Daddy, Father, I love you. I need you. You're everything. And this then is proof that you're a son of God. You're a joint heir. You're not a servant anymore. Look, if you're still living in this, and you're still probably, maybe you're still in the servant phase, you know, and God's trying to work through you and whatever, bring you till the end of yourself so you're finally done trusting yourself, loving yourself, pursuing your own ways. But this is what God wants to get you to. He wants to get you to this. This is what Christ came to bring. Amen? It's what he came to bring. I'll read this last scripture and then we're done. Let me read this beautiful. Revelation 21. I just want to show you, all these things connect. They all line up. Okay? When you hear false preaching or false teaching, they can only show you one passage and it's kind of got to be twisted out of context. Okay? True preaching, true teaching, it's going to connect from the beginning to the end, all through the scripture. It's going to all connect. It's going to all line up. It's going to all piece together. Okay? It's one of the ways you test. Revelation 21. This is right after the dead are cast into the lake of fire, second death. Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, it's done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And then obviously verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Come on now. God's going, I'm going to come and I'm going to dwell with man again. This is God the Father. Right now, God the Father is not dwelling with us in his fullness, okay? He sent the Spirit of his Son. And through the Spirit of his Son, the Father does dwell with us. But it's not the same. This is when it's going to be in all fullness, new heaven, new earth, and God himself is going to come back right close to earth the way it was supposed to be originally. And he says, I'm making all things new. Behold, I make all things new. Whoever overcomes, you overcome. Now we know how you overcome. You got to overcome by faith. The faith of Christ is how you overcome. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. All things. Heirs of God. If you're an heir of God, if you're a joint heir with Christ, what are you going to inherit? You're going to inherit all things. In Revelation 3, Jesus is going, if you overcome, you can sit with me in my throne. Sons of God, do you understand? Sons of God, okay? We're not just talking about having a nice business and having a nice family life on earth. We're talking about being made kings and priests in the eternal kingdom of God. He goes, you overcome, you'll sit with me on my throne. You'll inherit all things. If this thing is real, if this is really the word of God, again, not modern preaching, if this is the real thing, the open door that's been opened up to you, you'd be a fool to let anything stand in your way from grabbing hold of us. That's why Jesus said, man, if you love your father, mother, child, husband, wife more than me, you can't follow me. You can't. You're not worthy of me. You're not going to make it. Because this thing is huge. This thing is grand. This thing is everything. But guess what? When this happens, remember, any man in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So God begins this work of what you're seeing in Revelation 21. He actually begins it now through the gospel and by the Spirit in our hearts. He begins it in our hearts. So, amen. He's done it, amen. He's doing the work in our hearts. I can see it. Let's let him just keep doing his work. First he gets the heart. Once he gets all your heart, then he's going to go for soul. Once he gets all your soul, he's going for your mind. Once he gets all your mind, he's going to get all of your strength, all of your body, till you completely, 100% wholly belong to the Lord. Amen. Amen? But it starts with that heart. It starts with that heart.